morning is, how should I walk with God? What does that look like? And how do I put that into practice? Again, to say, well, you need to walk daily with Christ, you'll see that in every devotional. You'll see that in every Christian book that you'll buy. Walk daily. What does it look like? Well, number one, it is the time that we spend with God. We need to be spending time with Him, much like we would a relative or our children or a hobby that we would put into. We need to invest time with God. Now that we understand that we have to set aside this time, as we looked at last week, for devotions and for reading, we need to establish good habits with that time. I've known a lot of people who have no stewardship over their calendar whatsoever. They have no calendar. They get up when they want to get up. They work when they want to work. And to me, that's a disaster waiting to happen. Just as much as you should be a good steward over your money, you should treat your time in the same way. That you should have a proper idea as to what, you know, if minutes were dollars, I should know where those minutes are going. And I should use those minutes properly. So what we see here in our study, and I really do agree with this, is that you divide your time roughly into thirds. There should be a portion of time dedicated for reading. There should be a portion of time dedicated into studying what you read. And there should be another time specifically dedicated for prayer alone. So let's say you're looking at your watch and say, all right, listen, the last hour before I go to bed, I'm going to go to the Lord, and that is going to be my reading and my prayer time and my, well, 20 minutes to one, 20 minutes to the other, and then at least 20 minutes to pray. Now, you know my opinion, there should never be a watch timer going for how much time I pray. To sit there, again, I get the idea of, Lord, you got 20 minutes of me right now. To me, that seems a little blasphemous. It seems a little presumptuous on the Lord for us to put a time limit on it. But all the same, you need to tell yourself, this time belongs to God. And if I am reading for longer than that, that's okay. If it takes me longer to study this, that's okay. You know, if I spend an hour and a half instead of the hour that I dedicated to it, the point more again is to protect, to make sure that there is an hour, not to make sure that it's just an hour, if I can be clear on that. There should at least be that time, and there should be time dedicated for those three functions. We ought to make Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 our motto. And that says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. There is an idea that, there's this idea that we're always right and that we've always arrived and that we need precious little more understanding or education on a thing. I need to dedicate myself to that idea being wrong. That I'm going to purposefully go and I'm going to look into my life and set that watch to see what's not right, to see if there's anything that looks weird. Anybody who would stand up on a watchtower and they'd be looking out, they would be looking for the rustling in the trees. They would be looking for evidence of things not quite right. Somebody told me one time, I bring it back to this all the time. Hey, listen, you know, my wife and I, we've been kind of bickering at each other a lot lately. How's your study life? Why do you always say that? Because that's typically where the problem is. No, you don't get it. We're arguing over this. This is very different. No. How's your study time? Right? Well, I haven't really had a lot of time for it. Okay, how's your prayer life? Well, you know what? That's not been great, but that's none of your business. I go, well, you asked me. You came to me with the problem. I'm coming to you with the solution. If your heart's not right, you're going to see problems in other areas. And that's typically how we can judge the health of our relationships, and we can judge the health of what's going on around us by that. Well, that's going to have a deep effect by it. So, all right, well, we're having issues here. I'll get some people to come and say, hey, listen, I feel very run down. And obviously the first thing you want to look for when someone's not feeling well or they're feeling tired is a medical issue. So, well, are any of these things going on? Well, no, I feel pretty good as far as that goes. I'm getting up, I'm exercising, I'm eating the same diet I always have. Nothing's really changed there. And we go back and say, what sin has come into the camp? What is worrying you that should not be there? What's bothering you, right? We've just gone through that whole series. We've got two more sermons left on it. On the devil's darts, the things that the devil shoots at you, mindsets that we get into that open us up to sin. Well, maybe there's something like that going on. But we really need to have that attitude of, I'm watching for trouble. I'm watching in my life for the trouble. And it says here, and I love this, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, right? I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm praying with the purpose of hoping that the Lord speaks to me through this, as he does, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Part of our daily walk is saying, listen, if I'm on the wrong path and the Lord tells me to come over here, that's what I'm going to do. And I've got to think about that before I do it, because in my gut reaction, I mean, think about all of us, in our humanistic understanding, in our fleshly desires, the very first thing we do when we're told we're wrong, no. You need to prepare yourself to be able to say, okay, Lord, if that's what you're saying, if you're reproving me, I need to decide what my answer is going to be ahead of time. And that answer should be yes. But I've got to plan that in my head. When I see that I am wrong, I'm going to make that change to go back to what God wants me to do. And with Bible study, we don't want to just throw a big blanket word at it. Again, what is Bible study? It has different formats, different forms. It depends on what you're doing. Am I studying a word? Am I studying a person? Am I studying a time, a military strategy that I see in the Old Testament? Am I studying a doctrine? So different methods go for different things that we're studying. But what are the basics? Well, number one, we need to begin with prayer. Asking the Lord to teach you. Number one, that shows respect to the Lord. Father, you are the teacher. I am the student, and I'm ready. Number two, that speaks to you. It helps you in your discipline to acknowledge this relationship. Right? Brother, we've got to acknowledge the Lord in there, both in his blessings and in our responsibilities to him. And that is me, again, acknowledging it to him for his ears and for mine as well. So I can say, this is what we're doing. When we go through Scripture, we have to be mindful of what we're reading. Remember, God means what he says and says what he means. If you listen to a modern-day religionist, they will go about saying that it's perfectly possible for you to read a passage of Scripture and to get one meaning out of it. And that it's perfectly possible for me to read it and get the opposite meaning out of it, and that both of us would be right. That's not Bible study. That's not proper understanding. Remember, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Now, is it possible for me to read through and I get something out of it, and Brother Mike, he goes and reads through and he gets something else out of it, and both of those things be accurate? Absolutely. They just can't be contradictory. There'll be things that you will get out of what you've read, out of what you've studied, and you'll see that, and I'll look at it, and you'll say, well, listen, brother, these verses here come together, and I'm reading this, and I see that, and see how that links over here before, and I get this out of it, that this encouragement to do this differently, and I'll look at that, and I'll say, well, yes, that is there. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't pull different things based out of our experiences. They can't contradict each other, and they have to be provable. Right? And we let the Bible speak for the Bible in that way. There's a lot of people out there that are thumping on these things this morning or politely dancing around them. I don't know what they're doing in these churches anymore. But they're getting up and they're teaching just the wildest of ideas that God's given them secret revelation to the Bible. That's not how that works. Right? Now God inspires sermons. God dictates to me what it is that we ought to be preaching, and he pulls his men along in certain ways. But I have never once sat in that office and him come down and say, all right, listen, get a pen out. It doesn't work that way. Right? So we have to let the Bible, or as what we would say, let Scripture interpret Scripture. We need to let the Bible say what it says, not try to apply our own ideas our own connotation or make the Bible say what we want it to say regardless of what it actually says. Right? There's a few things to keep in mind when I'm reading something. Again, I've brought this up before, very basic Bible study, and I left it over there in the office, but you sit there with a piece of paper. I've got a notebook that does that for me. You've got one part over here, and then you've got a big part over here for notes. On this side, I'll write these questions. Number one, who is speaking? When I'm going through this book, who's talking? And who are they speaking to? Is another question. Who's talking? Who's being spoken to? Those two right there will put us into the proper context of what's being spoken. I hear a lot of preachers take Old Testament promises God made to Israel and Israel alone and apply them to their country of origin. Now, I understand that we see in there certain base frames of understanding of how God works, but certain promises are only to the Israelites. Certain promises only belong to them. Some people I've even seen take certain promises out of connotation from the Israelites and apply them to God's churches. And while there are some things that pass over, we have to be careful. So again, who's talking? Who are they talking to? And what are we talking about? What are we talking about? It's like that coffee mug I saw one time. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Right? And Jay Adams brought that up, that'll come up later in our sermon today, where he developed this thing called placosis. You guys know what placosis is? It's where you take a verse that you'd put up on a plaque in your house, and you build entire doctrines where if they were put into context, those doctrines wouldn't make sense anymore. And we need to be mindful of that. Remember this verse? Okay, but when put back into place, that's not the meaning that goes along with it. So we need to know what are we really talking about when we look at this verse. Another good thing for us to know is when. When was he speaking? I would have to say that the hardest part of my research in Bible study when I'm going through something is looking at the times that these things were spoken in. What was the culture like? Who was the government? Who was the government officials at this time? What were they standing for? What were the problems that were going on there? What did medicine look like at this time? And really, when you look at the when, you really kind of put color to the picture. You really get more of an understanding. Now, so that's basic Bible study. The next thing we'll want to look at when we're developing Bible study is that we have a definite Bible reading schedule. Why is having a schedule so important? If you don't do things on purpose, you might not do things at all. And I have to have a plan. So for instance, if I were to say that I'm going to start an exercise regimen, but I have no plan for what that exercise regimen would look like, I'm only going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, when I have the time to do it. Same thing goes with Bible study. I'll never have time for it. I'll never have a plan for it, and I'll never get anywhere. I'll just be walking out into the woods of the Bible, wandering around, and get discouraged and walk away. I have to know what I'm doing, where I'm doing it, and I have to have a plan for it. Sometimes I'll do this series of things like this. I'm going to write, and I'm going to have it all done by this time. Because again, no goals, you don't work as hard. So have a definite Bible reading schedule. If you don't, your Bible reading will become hit and miss, and so will your Christian life. If you don't have a plan for it, it won't be there. And if it's not there, it's going to affect every aspect of your living. All right, keep a notebook to write down truths, insights, and questions. And I would add this. Go back to those things after you've studied more with a red pen. Because every now and then you'll notice you get to the end of that study and some of your assumptions and some of your thoughts and some of your notions, all of a sudden you'll find some heresy in your notes. You go, oh no, that's not how that goes. And it's very important not to take those notes as gospel, as truth, as a secondary companion to the Bible, but those are your thoughts. And then as you answer questions and as you learn new things, we can go back and we can phase those out. Again, it'll show you the journey that you're on, and also humbles us in that we would spend more time studying before we speak on certain things, understanding the mistakes that we make. Now, some people will go into their Bibles and they will mark them. Now, this is my opinion, right? And I think that there are many facets of understanding with this, many different thoughts, and I'm not really holding to one or the other. I see the respects in all of them. This is paper. As long as I'm not crossing things out, I don't think the Lord's going to be bothered if I write some notes next to it, as long as they are accurate notes, right? This binding, I made this binding. It's not all that pretty, but I made this binding. There's nothing holy or sacred to it, right? So if I come in here and I make some notes or I make some highlights, that's understandable. My only warning is this. What if I make a note and I'm wrong? That's something we've got to acknowledge. What if I make a note? Now, do I get a new Bible? I made it in pen, so can I erase it? Should I only ever write in pencil? So me, if you're asking what I do as far as marking in your Bible goes, I like to highlight, but I don't really like a lot of notes. Now, there are journaling Bibles out there where you can write, and supposedly if you're wrong, you can just cut that part of the page out. but all the same, just be careful with what you're writing. I met somebody one time, their Bible was so filled with their own notes that you could barely get to the real writing. So I guess there's a healthy way to approach that. Again, make sure that what you're writing is accurate. Make sure what you're writing is something that you're going to want to read later on. All right, don't just sit there and scribble more modern day religionist type things where I have a thought and I put that in there. No, make sure we're writing actual truths next to there if we're writing anything at all. One of the very few things that you'll see me write is, you know, if there's a sermon that goes along with it and it helps me to understand it the next time I come through. I can think of one time in particular in camp. There I was. I had a notebook, but it brought in such clarity the sermon that I was, or the, such clarity that passage of scripture that I wrote down the main points of their sermon so that every time I went through that passage, I could go through there and it brought that back into focus. So that would be a good thing to write down, again, if it is accurate. But more importantly than the pages and the cover that is on them, we need to treat the Bible as a personal letter from God. The words themselves are what hold the value. Read it ardently and expectantly as one who would receive a letter. I like this illustration. As one who would receive a letter during wartime. Remember those wartime letters? Where you wouldn't get much contact from the people. You know, nowadays, they can call you on video, and we got all sorts of forms of communication. But back when a letter once a month was a valuable thing, and a mom or a wife would get that letter, and she would open that letter up, and she would pour through that letter. And then when things would get hard and the kids would be in bed, they would open that letter again and pour through it just to get some strength and some courage and some connectivity to the person who wrote it. That ought to be our heart. You know, I don't get to see God. I feel His presence. I do. I know when He's here, but I don't get to have the relationship I would have with Him as I have with you folks, where I see you and I talk with you and I can acknowledge your presence with my eyes. We need to approach the Bible with the same attitude of somebody who I can't quite have the relationship with that I want, but I still want to have that relationship with. All right, and it's kind of weird because God's not necessarily at a distance, but just with the communication barrier. We can't speak with Him in the way that Adam did. All right, so treat it like a personal letter from God. This is for you. This is not a study in religion. This is not a study in philosophy. This is what God wants you to understand about life while you're living it. All right, and I brought this up before, and I'll bring it up again. Scripture always interprets Scripture. Always use the Bible to explain any passage of Scripture and bring it back into a clear light. 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When I was in school, we would sit down with a piece of poetry or maybe something from Shakespeare, one of his plays, and we would have discussions. Well, what do you think that he meant? Well, what does this mean to you? And you'd see a lot of different interpretations. And I got in trouble when we were talking about one of Shakespeare's plays, because I think it was Romeo and Juliet, and everybody took it so seriously, and it was so beautiful, and it was such a work of art. And I go, I think he's making fun of people. And I got in trouble for that. And it was completely different from everybody else, and it was completely different from the way they thought. I go, but if I was sitting there making fun of young people relationships and the extent to which they would take them, this is exactly what I would do. Like, this to me is satire. No, this is one of the deepest sentiments of love, blah, blah, blah. But we disagreed on it. Two completely contradictory ideas. The scripture's not written that way. It wasn't written by men of old. It wasn't written by a Shakespeare, you know, thousands of years ago for us to pick up and interpret our own meanings out of. God had a definite statement that he was trying to make in scripture, and it is not up to us to negate that. We have to let the word of God speak. Now, when you cannot understand a passage of scripture, all right, Pastor, you say, let scripture interpret scripture. But what if I'm looking at it and I don't know what scripture to use to define this, and I really don't know what to do with this passage? Remember, you have a support system called the church, and also you have your pastor. Now, there have been times where people will ask me questions, and not necessarily from our church, but I'll get something in my text messages. Hey, what do you think about this passage of scripture? And I can't answer them immediately. And I don't know any man who's always ever been able to answer a question immediately. But you know what? I do have just a little bit of time to study things out. And I've got some tools that I can use to study things out. And I've got a lot of practice at doing it. You know, somebody say, hey, you're kind of the guy to go to. Well, yeah, I'd hope so. I went to college to learn how to do this. I got an education in this. Come see me. I will help you. There's a lot of really good pastors and preachers who are willing to help and to educate. We've got to be able to rely on them, to be able to ask when we don't know something. I would much rather us ask the questions that make us feel foolish than for us to actually be foolish. I think we do a lot of things to make ourselves look one way when we ought to be doing things to make sure we are that way. So again, that's where false religion really gets its mark, where people aren't studying properly, or they've got malicious ways of twisting scripture, and because people don't pay attention to what the scripture actually says, they can get away with all sorts of stuff. There are people making millions off of folks who are not reading or studying their Bible properly. So study, study, study. Remember to ask a question. It's better to be right than to just look right. There's no embarrassment in asking a question. So that's Bible reading and Bible study. I read the Bible. I've got a schedule for it. I've got a plan for it. This is how many times I'm going to get through it. This is how many times I think I can get through reading the Bible during this given allotment of time. Typically, it's a year, and I'm going to read this much per day. And if I read more, awesome. If I read less, well, I need to fix that, right? So we got that understanding. This is how I study it. This is what I do when I get into problems with studying it. Now let's look at prayer. And we've got just a little bit of time, so we're going to get just a little bit through this and have to back up a little bit next week. But what is prayer? Prayer is one of the most, to me, it is one of the most overused words in all of Christianity. And it's quickly becoming one of the least understood words. Many times when people think prayer, it's along the lines of this modern day sending positive thoughts your way. Or almost like I'm thinking deeply in my head about your concerns. Or that the conversation itself has power. If I was a kid and I went to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, I think there's something under my bed. It was not me walking to him that made sure there was no monster underneath the bed, right? It was going to him, hey, Dad, I've got a problem. This broke and I can't fix it. And he takes it from me. It was not the power in my words. It was not the power in my heart that I loved my dad so much that fixed the thing that broke. It was my dad. So this modern day idea that prayer is you developing an emotional sentiment in your heart, and that emotional sentiment fixing the problem cuts God out entirely and is therefore blasphemy. When I go to God and he answers my prayer, it was not me going to him. It was not the words that I used. It was him. He fixed it. He came into the situation. He put me into the situation, and he worked through it. So when we look at prayer, first and foremost, prayer is a conversation between myself and my Heavenly Father. Right? When we pray, we say, Father, we are talking to God himself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, what he's doing is, Jesus is addressing some very serious problems in prayer. Now, remember, the original prayer was Adam walking in the cool of the day with God. That was original prayer. Well, now we speak to him and we can't see him. The way that many of them were doing it, the two main problems that are addressed there, is prayer that was to bring attention to myself. Right? Now, when we pray, it is for the sake of the conversation. Danielle asked this question at the dinner table because we've got this neighbor, and I love them to death, but they've got this habit. You ever love someone to death, but they got a bad habit? They get their phone out, and they talk into their phone like this, and I can hear everything. Now listen, I love having prayer requests for other people, but I shouldn't be praying for your friend because of what I heard when you were talking like this. And just that's the way many of them were talking to God. In a very public way, in a very public place, to get attention to themselves. The next problem that we see here that he addresses is the use of repetitions. Now, repetitions we see often in false religion or false Christianity today. The repetitions of certain thoughts. All right, say this many Hail Marys and God will hear you. That doesn't make any sense if I'm talking to Mary. Why would God's dropping some eaves there? Come on. But no, they would use that repetition of conversation, thinking that in my much speaking, God will give me some kind of preference because I've talked a lot. That's not necessarily how the Lord works. As a matter of fact, I try not to pick on my kids as much, but I'm going to pick on them just a little bit. They're kids, right? And many of you've had kids, you understand this. Can I have a popsicle? No. Can I have a popsicle? No. Can I have a popsicle? No. Okay, but remember yesterday when we had popsicles? Yep. Can I have a popsicle? No. And they think that if I say enough words, I can wear them down. Now again, we're told to go before the throne. We're told to go consistently and constantly. We are supposed to make known our requests and continue to make known our requests. But there's no set of flowery, poetic language that's going to get God to listen to us more than if we were to just come out and straight up ask him. That's the difference. To where I go before him and I'm saying five of these poems, and because I've used this much verbiage, he's going to listen to me more than if I just came to him and say, hey, listen, we're praying for brother so-and-so who's in the hospital for this, and then I come to him the next day and the next day. He's going to respect the clear, concise communication than he will the religious overexpression of poetry. Does that make sense? So, and as the heathens were doing it, is they would repeat, and we see that in movies sometimes, where they repeat some weirdness, some weird sayings and phraseologies. They would do that thinking that their gods would hear them, and they'd be stone gods or something like that. So we'll look more into prayer next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,